several weeks ago, before we ever had Prophetic Presbytery, God kind of led me through a resource I'll tell you about here in a second to understand that he was wanting me to talk about the next step. And I thought it had a lot to do, and it does, with letting the future begin. That's our theme these days and for this year. Let the future begin. So in light of that, if we're going to let the future begin, what's the next step? And as we've been looking at this, that's what really came out of this weekend as well. So I'm really excited about getting into this topic for you. Before we talk about the next step, though, in my talk here, I want to talk about the future. Let's think a little bit about the future. I want to give you an illustration here to start with to kind of get your mind moving in that direction. There was a Harvard professor and researcher named Daniel Gilbert that wrote a best-selling book called Stumbling on Happiness. And the way he opens his book is with what he calls the sentence. The sentence begins with these eight words. The human is the only, pardon the expression, animal that, how would you finish that sentence? The human is the only animal that, I like to say living creature, but the human is the only animal that. Gilbert argues that every professor needs to finish that sentence. How did Gilbert finish the sentence? What is the defining feature of our humanity? Gilbert is a secular psychologist, but his answer is very insightful to us as believers. He said, the human being is the only animal that thinks about the future. I told this to my grandkids, and they ruined the whole illustration. They said, Grandpa, what about the squirrels? I said, be quiet. Now, there's a little more to this illustration, but I had to kind of put that in there because it kind of comes, it kind of anticipates that. Do squirrels think about the future or do they have instincts? I think it's more instincts. Human being is the only animal that thinks about the future. Human beings think about the future in a way that no other animal can, does, or ever has. And this simple, ordinary act is the defining feature of our humanity. Now, that's according to Daniel Gilbert. We could talk about spiritual things and all that. The average adult, he says, spends 12% of the day thinking about the future. Roughly one out of every 8 hours. We can imagine events years into the future. If more than several minutes are involved, no animal can keep up with us. God is a God of the present, the past, and the future. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it kind of blows my mind, but God does not exist in time. God exists in eternity, and he's here now, and he's in the past, and he's in the future. But God thinks a lot about the future, because we're living in time, and he wants us to comprehend what he wants to bring about in our future. Ultimately, and Clem talked about this a lot, I thought, man, I hope this guy doesn't die pretty soon, but he kept talking about eternity, and we're going to go there soon. I thought, Clem, I hope, you know, you're okay, but he is. So, but, you know, we in eternity, that's the huge future that God's prepared for us. But he also created us for time, as well as eternity. And so, we are in that position where we're trying to understand, God, how do we position ourselves best for the future that you have for us on an individual level as a church? And I think that, frankly, the 1 out of 8 hours that we do each day may be very well along that line of saying, what's this future that's coming? Sometimes we're worried about it. We worry too much about it. But other times we're just preparing for it. What's going to happen tomorrow? How do I prepare for it? What time is that meeting tomorrow night, the Supernatural Class? Oh, yeah, 6:30, Jason Hill's going to be there. So as God begins to deal with us, he wants to tell us something about the future, but he really wants us to position ourselves for the future that he's planned for us. So I want to ask you today, you know, what is, we were talking about the prophetic weekend and thinking about this next step, what did God say to you? What has God said to our church? What is he indicating about the future? What's the next step? And as we've talked about, there are a lot of things that we're looking at in the future that are going to be changing. But let's look at some of the Bible verses that relate to this. Ecclesiastes 8:7 says this. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Nobody ultimately can predict the future. I thought about getting some of these crazy examples out, but like in the 90s, somebody, a scientist actually predicted the internet is going to be a little burst on the scene and then it's going to fade away and nobody ever be involved in it again. Since no man knows the future. And there are all kinds of crazy predictions you can go back to and say, well, that's never going to happen. One guy said, our country is set for a 500-year, it was actually a copper wire factory. This guy that owned the copper wire factory, he said, our industry and our company is set for a 500-year life cycle. Within a few years, they were out, probably because God just kind of turned the switch off anyway. But what came out? Fiber optics. And it made copper wire at least a competition. No one knows the future. Who can tell him what's to come? Proverbs 16:9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his, what? Steps. We do the planning, but God, there's two parts of this that I think are in application. One of them is we can do the best planning, but we have to acknowledge that God is ultimately going to arrange things in our lives that we don't have any control over. So God, but the other thing is that God wants to direct our steps. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And then in Proverbs 20, verse 24, I have this actually in a couple of translations. How can we understand the road we travel? It is the Lord who directs our steps. We who believe that we're not here by accident, but we're here by the design of God, that he knew every one of us before we were ever born, and has a purpose and plan for every one of our lives, we recognize that we cannot understand the road we travel because it's the Lord who's directing our steps. And so the concept is this. We don't always understand the road ahead real clearly. But what God wants to do is give us the immediate steps that we need. The Lord has determined our path. How then can anyone understand the direction his own life is taking? It's kind of a sentence, a question that God lays out there. And then he says, what's behind that? And then Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I like that scripture. And over the years, I've really found a lot of consolation in that, because sometimes the word is simply a light to my feet. I have direction for today, but it also gives me light for my path, and I can see far enough ahead as I need to. But what irritates me a little bit is not far enough ahead as I'd like to. You there? It's like, God, come on, tell me a little more. There's some things I'm glad he didn't tell me. There's some things I wish he had told me. But he gives us enough light if we're listening, reading the word, and finding out how God works. Now, the way that this came to me was this book, Saying It Well, by Charles Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll is a guy that I respect pretty highly. Mike Sisson and Emmy gave me this book before Christmas as a Christmas present. And as I began reading it, Ron and I are reading it, we're getting a lot out of it. I really appreciate it. One of the things he says is when Chuck was first called into ministry as a young man, he said he spoke to his wife Cynthia about that calling. And he said this, "You realize, of course, that as God's called me into ministry, I have no idea what that exactly means. A calling rarely includes a detailed picture of what you'll be doing. You have to hear that. Our church has a calling. You have a calling on your life. Your calling may not be in the church. There are callings that are both in the church and outside the church. Let's say it that way. So there's a lot of callings that God places on our lives. A calling rarely includes a detailed picture of what you'll be doing, where you will go, or even how you'll fulfill your purpose. That can feel troubling because many have the mistaken notion that a calling comes with a supernatural clear vision of the future. It doesn't. All I could tell anyone at that point when I was called is that I would be devoting myself to a vocation in Christian ministry. Missionary to China, traveling evangelist, serving some role in the local church, teaching, writing, chaplaincy. I honestly had no clue. And then this line. A clear sense of calling rarely comes with a detailed plan. In most cases, God supplies only one detail, the next step. I've noticed that where a lot of people, that's where a lot of people become paralyzed. They refuse to release what they have or walk away from where they are without first receiving a detailed vision of their destination. They want the entire journey handed to them in a mental map before committing to the first step. Consequently, some never fulfill their calling. Those who do embrace their calling as more than a pipe dream sometimes fail to take the first step because they don't trust their own instincts, or they do not receive encouragement from their loved ones, or they don't trust God to sustain them along their journey through the unknown. Initially, we do not know where the calling will take us, but the first step flashes as bright as a neon sign. And Chuck ends that quote, or that section, with saying this: for him, the next step was training. And so he went to Bible college, and went to trade seminary. So here's my big idea. God has a specific purpose and plan for each individual church. While we see glimpses of the future, God typically doesn't reveal much ahead of time. But he does show us the all-important next step. Taking the next step is essential to letting the future begin. And again, I ask you, what's your next step? Becky, help me to get this step up here. Becky, trip over it. One step. Who knows where it's going to go next? I was really happy to step on this step when Matt was up here because I was taller than him. But that's about it. It's like, okay, what's the next step? There have been many times in my life where God said, I have something ahead for you, but what, God? What is it? Well, here's what you do next. And we're going to talk about some of those things as we go along here this morning. I want to go with you to two Bible stories, and you can turn on or turn in your Bible to John 2 as one of those, and that to illustrate this for you. One is a story where Jesus gave his followers, actually some servants at a wedding, the next step. And this thing was played out in a matter of minutes. This has application for experiences that last only a few minutes or an hour, and it has applications for a lifetime. And even more than a lifetime, as you'll see. But the first one we look at is this one in John chapter 2, verse 1. This was the account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The next day, Jesus' mother was a guest at a village. The next day, Jesus' mother was a guest at a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother spoke to him about the problem. They have no more wine, she told him. How does that concern you and me, Jesus asked. My time has not yet come. I will tell you very frankly, I don't understand that part of the story. I've been a pastor and a Bible student for a long time, and I don't get why this was the very first miracle that Jesus did. His mother somehow had an idea that he could do something about this, although she'd never seen him do a miracle. So she goes to him and said, they've run out of wine. And he said, why are you talking to me about this? It's not my time. And then he does a miracle. So if you can explain that to me, let's talk. But we'll do that later. So how's that concern me? Jesus asked, my time's not yet come. But his mother told his servant, the servants, this very important line. This is Mary's most important advice to us. What is it? Do whatever he tells you. She knew what the angel said about Jesus. She knew what the prophets in the Old Testament said about Jesus. She knew he was the Messiah. She knew also that he was her oldest son. And so she said, do whatever he tells you. 6 stone water pots were standing there, and they were used for Jewish ceremonial purposes and held 20 to 30 gallons each. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. Water. When the jars had been filled to the brim, he said, dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So they followed his instructions, and when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. Usually a host serves the best wine first, he said. Then, when everyone is full and doesn't care, they don't care about anything, he brings out the less expensive wines, but you've kept the best until now. this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was Jesus' first display of his glory, and his disciples believed in him. When did the water get turned to wine? Doesn't really say when. It was a matter of minutes there. They filled these huge water jars with water. And so that's what the first thing Jesus asked to take this first step. Just put water in those. Fill them up with water. And then the second step, he said, now, draw the water out. Let's see what he says. Just looking at something here. Fill the jars with water. Now, he said, dip some of it. He doesn't say exactly water at that point. And take it to the master of ceremonies. So they take it out. Did it look like, when did it change? When they put it in and when they drew it out, was it wine or after they poured it or what? I don't know. But somewhere along the line, they took two very simple possible steps. Filled them up, took it out, served it. And so when they served it, it was the best wine that they'd had so far. All they did was the next step. How do we ever see people healed? We do the next step. You know, I don't understand why God doesn't always heal the sick. But I got an idea. If we pray for the sick more often, we're going to see more healings. How about that? If we take the first step, then, and also in evangelism, what's the first step? Knowing people, loving people, caring about people. In Mark 16, it said, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel with signs following. God confirmed the word they spoke with miracles. They spoke. God did miracles. The most powerful, life-changing thing you could ever tell somebody, Jesus called the good news. Gospel literally means good news. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everybody who will believe it. So I got an idea without being impertinent or cramming it down people's throats or beating them over the head with it, that the more we share the good news with people as we love them and care for them and get to know them, the more people are going to come to Christ. Wow. We just take the first step. I like the way Bill Hybels talked about it in a series we did a couple years ago. Just walk across the room. Take the first step. And this miracle demonstrates that what Jesus asked them to do was very possible, but if they had not taken that first step, not knowing where it was going to lead, they would have never seen a miracle. And I think it's very significant this was the first miracle. Why? Because it was wine. Well, that messes with our religiosity. It's grape juice. Really good grape juice. But, no, the thing I like about this story in the first miracle is that Jesus, how do I want to say this, outwardly didn't do anything. It's all the servants. Wow, you guys, you're really cool. You know how to pour water. You know how to serve water. No, but it was that next step. And I think this is a pattern in so many ways of what Jesus wants to do, that first miracle. Is if we will just take the next step. What did God speak to you in prophecy? Well, God spoke this word, but I'm just going to put that CD or DVD on the shelf, and I'm going to say, yes, Lord, do that. Walk away. Now, when you go over your prophecies, and we have DVDs, if you're prophesied over your team or you individually, there are DVDs out there waiting for you. There's also some helpful information that you can pick up out there, and a teaching by Clem that really helps to understand, because not the one he did last week, and also some a little pamphlet information on how to process prophecies. But one of those steps, and one of those ideas in there is your next step. As you listen to what God says today, last weekend, to you personally, you want to ask God, ways I frame the question is this whenever I hear a prophecy. What's God's part? What's my part? I can't do God's part. He won't do mine. He's asking me to take the next step on something. And so I think this is really a cool story. You know, I've been, this John 2:5 is what is kind of at the heart of it. What Mary said, do whatever he tells you. Now, as I read this from Chuck Swindoll here, it was very consoling in a way, because I don't know if I told you, I'm going through a career change. And it's like, we've been talking a lot about my giving up this role and looking for the next guy to take this role, and what's that mean for the church? And many of you have asked me, what are you going to do? I've told you I'm going to plan to stay here in the church and do some ministry and things. But I really feel that God has not a call out of ministry, because I believe I'm still supposed to be doing ministry. But there may be a tent-making thing that God seems to be calling me to here in the community, get more involved in the community, either through business or maybe a nonprofit organization. See, I don't know what it is. I really don't know. Now, this is the part where it gets really personal, and, you know, I'd rather preach it and have you do it than me, especially when it comes to this. Because we felt as elders that we needed to announce the transition that's coming before we had a successor, before we knew who it was going to be. Partly to get you involved in that. But it also kind of chagrined me that we didn't have a successor. But we needed to take the next step in spite of that. We said, God, we're going to take the next step. We're going to announce this to the church, this transition. But we don't know who the successor is, and we're going to trust that you're going to provide it. And then on the second level for me personally, it was like, God, I don't know what you want, where I'm going to end up. I don't know what's going to happen after this transition is completed. But God gave me the next step. And Rhonda and I are absolutely convinced that I'm supposed to be back in school getting my master's degree. So I went to one class, and then we had Groundhog Day. No, we had Martin Luther King Day. Today's Groundhog Day. Happy Groundhog Day to you all. And then we had a snowstorm. So out of 3 weeks, I've gone to class once. I'm kind of into this university stuff. But I am registered and going to class and doing a lot of study right now at IUSB and getting a master's degree. What am I going to do with that? I don't know. It's a master of liberal studies. I'm not studying to be a Democrat or a Republican. But what I really believe God's asking me to do is it positions me for the next phase and season that I'm in. I've been asking God, what's this next season going to look like? I remember one of the first overseer we had here as a church. Some of you remember Ray Brooks. Ray Brooks, I can identify with him because in his 60s, he came to visit us one time. He did some teaching, and we had an elders retreat, and we prayed for Ray. Right? And we said, Ray, what do you want prayer for? He said, I really desperately need to know God's will for my life. I thought, Ray, you're in your 60s. If you haven't figured it out by now, is there any hope for the rest of us? Ray was this wonderfully godly, visionary, fatherly figure to our church that served us so well. But do you think there's ever going to be a point in your life where God's going to have it all laid out and you're not going to know? Are you going to know all about it? Not necessarily. And so we go through these different seasons. You know, during the bulk of my life's work here in this church, I had a pretty good idea what God was calling me to do. But then he takes me to the next season. You know, you kind of come into these seasons. Now, there are a lot of things I didn't understand about the future during those years. But you come into these seasons where, okay, now I'm doing my life's work. I was wondering what I was going to be, but now I'm a doctor, or now I'm a manager at this place, or now I'm in production, or whatever I'm doing here. Okay, now I'm doing that. But then you come to the next phase, you say, well, I wonder, there is no phase where God doesn't have a plan. God has a plan for us in every phase. Doesn't matter whether you're 8 or 80, he's got a plan. But he wants us to take that next step. So this next story that I want to tell you about is a longer story, and it's found in Genesis 12, and it has to do with Abraham. This is a really intriguing one to me, because if you know the story, you probably already know where I'm going to go with this. But in Genesis 12, is the calling of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faith. Abraham is one of the most significant figures in human history. You say, oh, come on, that's the church talking. No, think about this. Abraham is a very significant patriarch in the three greatest religions in the world. Islam, Judaism, and Christianity all recognize Abraham as a very significant patriarch. Here's this guy that's bigger than life. His calling came at what age? How old was Abraham when he was called? 75. still hope. Okay, he was 75. Abraham is called here in Genesis 12:1. Listen carefully to what God says to Abraham when he's called. The Lord said to Abram, his name was Abram at that point, and God changed it later, leave your country, leave your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. That's clear. I'm supposed to leave home. Now, this is really wild. Leave home and go, and I'll show you where you're supposed to be. It's like, okay, got my bag. Where do I buy the ticket for, God? I'm supposed to get this airfare, and it's like, what do you do? Leave it open-ended? Or I don't know exactly how it happened, but that's what God told him. And so God gives him this really amazing, this is interesting here, that God gives him the next step first. And then he gives him this huge narrative. Look at what follows. I will make you into a great nation. How many children did he have? Zip. Zero. Nada. None. Never a diaper pail. Never a snuggie. Never a nothing in their home. Some of you remember diaper pails. I'll make you into a great nation. Here he is, 75 years old. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Abraham's called the father of the faith. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In theological circles, that's called the Abrahamic covenant or the Abrahamic blessing. That's the one that was the Noah one, no more, you know, rainbow, no more flooding the whole earth. This is the Abraham one, the Abrahamic covenant. God said, I'm just going to do it. You didn't earn it. The people that are going to be blessed didn't earn it. It's a one-way covenant. I'm just going to smash you with blessings until you can't handle it. And yet everybody on earth is going to be blessed through you. What a mind-boggling thing. God did not begin to tell him where he was going to end up, where the land was, or how God was going to accomplish this through a childless man. That he was going to become a great nation and bless all the other peoples on earth. But we know, as the story unfolds, that you had Abraham, Isaac, his son, Jacob, his son. Jacob is also called Israel. This is the beginning of the nation of Israel, out of whom the Savior came. So it's true. It's exactly the way God said it. So he gives him that narrative. And so Abram left, as the Lord had told him. He took that all-important first step. He didn't say, now God, where was that again you want me to go? That tricky. God, say that again where you want me to go. Just leave. He had to leave his people behind. So Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he sent out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Somehow they made their way, wandering nomads, down to Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. Whenever we send out missionaries, we always want them not to read about it or hear on the internet or see it on travel TV. No, you go there. You put your feet in that land. And you have God speak to you there. What is God going to tell you while you're in that place? That can be taken spiritually and figuratively for every one of us. That it's so important for you because God will give you an idea. Go to university. Or whatever it is for you. And once you take that next step, it's like, wow. We as elders are very excited about this whole process because we don't know. People say, oh, you know, don't you? No, we don't know. We don't know who the successor is going to be. We're still making up the process of transition as we go along. We had a great elders meeting recently because we talked more about the process. This is an unfolding vision for us and our church. I'm really excited. God's doing really big stuff. This is the biggest transition I think a church can go through. Much bigger than a building. Oh, yeah. But God is doing this and he's orchestrating this. When you go through the biggest transitions in your life, you have to take that all-important next step and then you keep your ears open, put elephant ears on, and say, God, what do you want to say to me now that I'm here? and I'm moving into this. And he'll tell you what you need along the way, but maybe not much more than that. To your offspring, I'm going to give you this land. So Abram responds and builds an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In Hebrews 11:8, it says this. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God, or obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. And then it underscores it. He went without knowing where he was going. These people along the way, where are you going? I don't know. What's going to happen? I'm going to become a great nation. How many children you got? None? How old are you? 78. Well, that's ought to be rich. Okay? But he had the promise of God, and then he had obedience. Now, you look at this verse, and there are several really big fat words in this verse that we want to look at, just to conclude here today. By faith. He didn't have it all. He trusted God by faith. Abraham obeyed. And there's a $47 word at least. Obeyed. When God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance, he went without knowing where he was going. Did he have clarity about where he was going? No, he had confidence in God. So let's look at these, in conclusion here, these ways that you can let your future begin. And so I've written these up, like, what are there, four of these. Let's go to the next slide. How to let your future begin. How to let the church's future begin. The first thing is, we need to hear the call. It can be something that comes, you know, for example, there were calls that Greg spoke about with music. And when we had that prophetic word, I think that was Friday night. Friday night that prophetic word came, I jumped up because I had this sense that there were a lot more people than these up here that applied to it. I said, please stand up if you're part of that. And then we had Clem pray a prayer and speak to all of us here who were standing in regard to that. Now, if you're called into that kind of music type of thing, what are you doing about it? What's your next step? The call came, and many of you stood hearing that call. Now, what's the next step? Are you called to go to Latin America? You can speak in tongues all you like, but you're probably not going to get Spanish that way. You're going to get it by the Rosetta Stone or some other program or teaching or learning that you're going to get. What's the next step? Hear the call. What's the call? What's the call that God has placed on your life? And identify the next step. Okay, God, you're saying something to me about music. You're saying something to me about woodworking or nursing or my career or whatever it is. I don't know what's going to be in the future. God, what do you want me to do next? And I could not get out of God what I'm going to do next fully. God gave more detail to me when they prophesied over me. But you know what? Everything that the prophets prophesied over me and Rhonda on Sunday night about my future, I already knew. They'd already confirmed it. I said, God, it's still pretty sketchy. It's still kind of sketchy. But what we really wanted to know is what's the next step. And when I learned the next step was university, I wasted no time. And I had to hurry because I was applying in December for a January semester that they call spring. This ain't spring. This ain't the spring semester. Anyway, so I digress. So, what's the next step? Identify the next step. Ask God. Ask your spouse. They'll tell you. My wife was more certain about this than I was, actually, at first. Or, who's your small group leader? Who's your ministry team leader? Who's your pastor or one of the elders or somebody that you have some confidence in? Get together with them and say, I seem to have this indication of what God's calling me to this. Would you pray with me to understand the next step? What is that next step? So, identify the next step, and then don't do it yet. Well, you don't want to wait very long. But what you want to do is trust and believe God. You want to, with that calling, and with that sense of the next step, do what Abraham did. By faith, Abraham left home. It was faith and obedience. Two big words, faith and obedience. And did you know that there's a word in the Greek Bible, in the New Testament is written in Greek, that has a similar, it can be translated either unbelief or disobedience. Interesting, one word. Sometimes translated unbelief, sometimes disobedience. Interesting. So we need to grow our faith. We need to go to God and His promises in the Word and say, Lord, I know You and I trust You. And I want to believe Your promises. I want to have faith that You're going to take care of me. And that You're going to guide me along the way. And if I get off a little bit, Isaiah, great scripture, I didn't put it in here, but in Isaiah somewhere, it says, if you ever get off track, you're going to hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk here. Steps. See? Anybody know where that is? Isaiah 30, somewhere there, I think. And then we do the all-important stuff of obedience. The miracle didn't happen until they filled the water pots with water and they drew it out. The nation was not created. The child was, a promise was not born until Abraham left home. There was that step of obedience that God asked. Yes, it took them right into that miracle, took them right into their destiny, but it also was something that God was looking for to fulfill the rest of what He had in mind. He asked us to do the possible. Some of the studying is kind of hard that I'm doing, but it's possible. It's very possible. So that's what God's going to ask you as well. So let's stand together and pray about this, okay? I'm excited about these kind of journeys like Abraham's or the miracle because we get to kind of explore things with God. We take this next step and we move out, see where it takes us. God, we want to thank You so much that we're here on purpose, that we're not accidents, and that You've given us this amazing reasoning ability to think about the future. And in the next 8 hours, we'll probably, if we're on average, spend an hour thinking about the future. And where You're taking us and what our future holds and what's going on. And we pray this morning that the thoughts that are here in Your Word of these next steps that are so crucial, Lord, help us to take a step across the room to somebody that needs Jesus and needs our love and needs the love of Jesus in their lives. That maybe needs a miracle. To step out of our comfort zone and into another person's world and do what we can do in taking the next step for them to either come to Christ, experience God, You experience a miracle, whatever it is. Give us the courage to do that. Lord, You said, You gave us a command in this weekend, last weekend. Don't wait for the new pastor. Evangelize now. We want to do that, Lord, not be scared of that. We want to, even if it's in a fumbling way, we want to get the good news out there and tell people how much You love them, Jesus, what You did for them, so that that good news can transform their lives too. So, Lord, I just pray for each one of us first as individuals that You'll clarify enough that we need to know about our calling and especially give us clarity about the next step and then help us to be obedient to take that next step. And especially as a church then, God, we are on holy ground. We're moving in a direction. We've not been this way before. And so we ask You, God, to help us to be faithful to take the next steps You're calling us to. Thank You. Thank You so much for speaking to us last weekend. And we believe that You're going to be faithful to Your part of that. May we be faithful to our part. In Jesus' name.